John.
That was not bad. That's actually pretty good. Come on, Michael. Zane better watch out. Might lose his job. Possibly. All right. So my tradition is to show what's been happening with the church. So this is from last weekend down in San Diego. You see that Coronado Bridge behind us there. That singles retreat, that was pretty amazing. And that's Jan and I just doing nothing in particular, hanging out at the singles retreat, enjoying ourselves. But you can tell we're at the retreat. You can tell we're at the retreat because of that thing right there. And believe it or not, we already have pictures from the campus retreat. It's kind of a foggy picture, but apparently they went to somebody's Mexican food. Roberto's. All right, but let's get into our sermon. This is our sixth of what will ultimately be about 15 or so sermons from Matthew. In fact, you know, we're going to pretty much get through the fall pretty much with the Gospel of Matthew. And if you remember, Matthew of all the Gospels is the one most geared towards a Jewish audience. And specifically, of course, all the Gospels tell the same story. You know, the birth, death, burial, resurrection of Christ for our sins. But they focus in on different aspects. Specifically, Matthew focuses in on Jesus being the fulfillment of messianic prophecies, messianic prefigures and foreshadows. But the last two Sundays, with one Sunday in between where we did something else, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount. All right. And first we looked at what are called those beatitudes, those good attitudes. And really, this is not just an attitude. It's the ethics of the kingdom of God. I've called the Sermon on the Mount the constitution of the kingdom of God. And by the way, Juan's comments in his welcome were so appropriate, as you'll see as we get into the message today. So we learned that the ethical standard for living in the kingdom of God, for citizens of the kingdom of God, is something the world doesn't even have a clue about. Most of these ethical standards, they just flat out even disagree with. Not all of them. Remember, peacemaker. All right. So the kingdom of kingdom ethics includes poverty of spirit towards God, understanding before God you are. You know, remember Jan was quoting that song last week, actually the week before last, such a one as I, that, you know, such a worm as I, remember from that? And it includes mourning over our own personal sin. It includes meekness in our relationship with our fellow human beings, a burning hunger for righteousness, to be right with God, and mercy and grace towards our fellow human beings. An undivided purity of heart and devotion to God and being peacemakers. And because of this ethical standard, we found out we're a city on a hill, the light of the world, and some people aren't going to appreciate it, but those who are looking for God are going to be attracted to that light like a moth to a flame. Wait, not to a flame, because that kills the moth. Like a moth to the street light, okay? Something like that. And then last week, actually 2 weeks ago, thank you so much, John, for preaching last week. We saw Jesus said, you know, I am the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. And therefore, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. So he said, you know, he basically gave some practices, some life-living commandments for those who are citizens of the kingdom. Such as, you know, don't use fighting words. Don't even entertain lust in your heart, never mind do something about it. Don't even think about divorce. Go to the extra mile. Even the craziest command perhaps ever given by anybody to anybody else, which is to love your enemies. Okay? So now this week, we're going to talk about, there you go, a summary of Matthew 5, 3 through 47. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you say, what? He's saying, be mature, be complete. That is the goal. Isn't that awesome? in Christianity, we never run out of more room to go. We never arrive. You know, it's kind of cliche, but it's a process. It's a road that you're walking down. And one of the things we learned earlier, like last year in one of our sermons, that it's already but not yet. God sees you as if you've already completed the walk, even though you're on that way. And that's pretty good stuff. But our sermon today actually is in two parts. So we're going to be essentially, I'm going to be preaching Matthew chapter 6. There you go, the whole chapter. And really, the chapter can be broken down into two teachings. Teaching number one is, do not display your righteousness in order for people to think how awesome and amazing you are. And the surprising thing is, I mean, this seems to be a pretty obvious teaching in a way, but Jesus, he goes on and on and on. He gives example after example after example of how we can be tempted to do our righteousness for display rather than to glorify God. Given that he gives that much attention, I think this is something we probably need to give attention to. That'll be the first 21 verses of Matthew 6. And then the rest of Matthew 6 will be about seeking the kingdom first. Okay? So, let's read Matthew 6, 1 through 18. So, the question, two questions this morning today. Who are you seeking praise from? Question number two. And are you seeking the kingdom of God first? So let's read Matthew 6, 1 through 18, part one of our sermon. All right, here we go. Are you excited to be here this morning?
Yes.
If you're not, it's okay. Just say, well, I'm working on it. It's okay. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. All right? All right. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Whew. Whoa. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. And by the way, in Mark, they ask him to teach them how to pray.
Yes.
Same thing though. Our Father in heaven, praise be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, for the fourth time, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. So that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I already said when we were doing Matthew 5, 1 through 17, there's a seeming contradiction between what Jesus says in the earlier part in chapter 5 and what he says in chapter 6. Because what did he say in chapter 5? Let your light so shine before people that they may see your good deeds and glorify my Father in heaven. And what's he say? Like a few sentences later, let your light not so shine before people so they'll, you know, see your good deeds and glorify my Father in heaven. Jesus, help me out here. I think probably I think all of us pretty much get the distinction. I think we know the difference. I'm pretty sure we do. So should I let people know how awesome I am as a Christian person? Because when they see my amazing life, they're going to say, I want to have what you have. Should I do that? Should I talk about how proud I am of the church that I'm part of and how it's changed my life? And oh, if you could only come and be part of it. Should I do that, or should I not do that? All right? Well, here's my answer for what it's worth. Let's do it, but not with mixed motives. Okay, you know that expression, mixed motives? Yeah, mixed motives. If you serve the poor or pray or fast or do any of these things with mixed motives, guess what? No blessing. Okay? I don't know about you. Blessing, no blessing. I go for a blessing. Okay? You know, that's not supposed to be the motive of doing these things. But let's be real about it. God wants us to experience those blessings. He wants that for us. So it's okay to hope for some blessings from God. That's okay. That's not selfish. So mixed motives then means that you serve or give money, share your faith, pray, go on a mission team, whatever it is, you do it in order to impress people with how awesome you are. All right? So that people will like you and think, wow, how spiritual. What a great person. Oh, surely none of us are tempted with that. Guess who's tempted with that? Right here. As opposed to doing it just because you love God and to serve God and to give Him glory. So based on what we've already seen in Matthew chapter 5, part of one aspect of our Christian life is letting our light shine. It's a real thing. And so part of what we do it in public, in a sense, on purpose, because it's not like people are out there reading the Bible all the time, and if they're going to see Jesus at all, it's going to be through seeing us. So that's the legitimate part. And so, but the thing is, we have to, as disciples of Jesus, we have to constantly kind of do a little, like, how's it going? What's my motive here? What's really going on here? All right? So it is tempting to serve a community. It's even tempting to love one another so that people think our church is so great. And that's the main reason we're doing it. All right? In fact, that's the principal reason we're doing it, not because that's what God just wants us to do. So again, these things are not bad. You know, we serve with Catholic Charities, and we don't put big signs out, flashing signs, you know, we feed the poor. But on the other hand, I mention it to people. I do. All right. So, but when I do, I have to kind of examine my heart, like, wow, see how great I am. That's where we get in big trouble. Because what does Jesus say? In that case, there's not going to be any reward to you. And I already said to you, I've opened up, my love language is words of affirmation. So honestly, I am particularly, I don't know about you, me, I am particularly prone to doing things for the praise of others in order to impress people. So then, because when people say good job, I'm like, yeah, true. But I don't know about you, but I do not want to lose the reward. And that's the warning here. All right. He says they have their reward already in full. And I don't know about you, but I want to be there at the final award ceremony. You know that final award ceremony? That's the award ceremony I want to actually be recognized. When Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the award ceremony I want to make. Not the Emmys, not the Oscars, not the whatever, the country music award, CMA awards or wherever it is. No. There's going to be a final award ceremony. And that's the one where I want to hear my name mentioned. Amen. Praise the Lord. So what do you want your reward to come from man or from God? That's a question for you this morning. You can't have it both ways. Now, to some extent, to some extent, you can have it kind of, sort of both ways. But we have to examine our heart because Jesus is pretty clear on this. And he says, you know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's like, hey, what are you doing? I don't know, nothing. Why? Are you hiding something? No, I just don't want you to know what I'm doing. Okay, it's kind of like that, okay? Right? Hey, what are you doing? Don't want to talk about it. All right, now, of course, that's just an expression, right? I mean, I don't think my left hand can actually talk. It can't talk. Actually. But never mind all that. All right, never mind all that. So the bottom line is, Jesus' advice is, as you're doing good things, as our church is doing good things, we have to remind ourselves who is getting the glory. In fact, Jesus gives two categories of kinds of things we might tend to do, actually three, but two main categories of things we might do to seek praises of men. Number one, seeking praise for our good deeds. When we get to the needy, when we help somebody, you know, at the store or, you know, whatever, somebody car break down and we put a new battery in their car. That's a recent thing. See, I'm just, you know, that's what I did on Friday morning. I got up really early.
Great job.
And I went and I bought that battery and I paid for it and I put it in the car and I said, have a great day. But, all right, that's like, remember Paul said, you know, you're making me, yeah, never mind. Yeah. Okay, good. The second area is seeking praise for our religious devotion, for our prayer, for our fasting. For, you know, we say, hey, praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah. All right, by the way, he says here in chapter 6, he says, and when you pray, he says, close the door and pray to your Father who's unseen. Now, don't take this fully literally, because if that's true, that would mean we couldn't do public prayers at all.
Right.
And guess what Jesus did about 15 seconds after he said this? He did a public prayer. So what's he talking about? He's talking about our attitude. Okay? So again, we're not, prayer is not a display. All right? And you know, even when you're leading a public prayer, don't get so caught up in worrying with, you know, whether you're making an impressive prayer. Because what are you doing? You're flat out talking to God. That's what you're doing. All right? So Jesus is not saying it's a sin to pray out loud where other people can hear you. But he does say, don't go on babbling. You know, a lot of people, what they do is they quote the Lord's Prayer like every week, every Sunday for, 27 years, you know. By then they've quoted it, I don't know, over 1,000 times. That's not what Jesus is trying to get into. He's just trying to give them a pattern. This is the kinds of prayers you want to have. And then Jesus says there in verse 16, and when you fast. By the way, that's interesting. He doesn't say if you fast, right? What's he say?
When
you fast. So fasting is part of Christian worship. But when you're fasting, by the way, you don't need to actually put oil on your hair. Now, some people do put oil on their hair. I think I see a little product on Juan's. Is that a little product on there? All right, great. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that. All right. Basically, apparently, for them, that would be what you would normally do. So they would be fasting and walk around. I'm so hungry. I'm so hungry. I just thought I'd mention that because, you know, I'm so hungry. I don't know why I'm, oh wait, oh, I know why I'm so hungry. It's because, oh, I'm fasting. Oh, I forgot about that. Oh, I'm sorry. All right. That's an exaggeration. But honestly, our worship needs the praise of God. And being religious for a display, oh, that is so common. It is so common in the evangelical world to be religious. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, and all that kind of stuff. Nothing wrong with saying praise the Lord, but you know what? If it's religious display, that's not really what God had in mind. So when you serve, when you pray, when you fast, we have to continually ask ourselves, what is our motivation? Okay, got it? Good. Now let's get to part two of our sermon, which is the longer part of the sermon, actually. All right, which is about kingdom priorities or seeking the kingdom of God first. So let's read Matthew 6, verse Let me see. 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So, question number one this morning is, who are you seeking your praise from? Okay? Okay, hopefully. And question number two, where are you storing up your treasures? Where are you putting your treasures? It says, don't store up treasures on the earth. It says, store them up in heaven. So how do I do that? Do I kind of like, you know, Venmo heaven? I don't know, maybe take some gold coins and throw them as hard as I can so maybe they'll have escape velocity and get off, leave the planet Earth or something like that? I think we know what he's talking about. Don't we know what it means to treasure something? So a good question is this, an outside observer, I'm talking about even a non-Christian, if they were watching your life, if they're hearing what you talk about, what would they say that you treasure? What would they say? Based on your conversation, based on how you spend your time, what would they say? Because we have to remember our citizenship, as Paul said in Philippians 3:20, is in heaven, not on the earth. So what do you spend your time meditating on? If you're just driving down the road, all right, and there's nothing in particular going on, where does your mind go? Maybe not every single second, but just generally, where does your mind go? Does it go to things related to the kingdom of God? What are you hoping to see? The return of live sports? Retirement? Young people, you don't know what I'm talking about, but we got some people here. Oh, yeah. It's tempting to think about retirement. All right. The latest version of Grand Theft Auto. Oh, man, I'm just can't wait for that to come out. Just can't wait for that to come out. And honestly, in the last month, you spent more time thinking about Grand Theft Auto than whether or not people are even going to heaven. All right. That's what we're talking about. A great vacation. You know, I spend the whole year just imagine, oh man, that vacation is going to be so great. Oh, just planning it all year long. And when you think about that, it just warms your heart. And then when you think about, repenting of sins, it's like, okay, this is another thing there. Good paying job. Oh, boyfriend, girlfriend. What do you find yourself thinking about? Focusing in on, okay. By the way, everything on that list, other than the latest version of Grand Theft Auto, just kidding, are actually good things. And Grand Theft Auto, it's not a good thing, but it's also not a bad thing. It's just a thing, okay. All right, even the return of live sports, nothing wrong with that. Okay, retirement, sure. Great vacation, probably need it. But God wants us to have a good life on this earth. And a good life on this earth, it probably even includes a couple of those things. But the question is, where is your treasure? What are you hoping for? What is the deepest desire of your heart? Because I'm telling you, according to what Jesus says, if you seek these things, return of life sports, retirement, latest version of Grand Theft Auto, great vacation, good paying job, boyfriend, girlfriend, if you seek these things first, then they will rot in your hands. A good rule of thumb is, if you can buy it, don't seek it. Okay, a good rule of thumb is if you can buy it, don't seek it. Okay? You can buy medicine, but you can't buy health. You can buy books, but you can't buy knowledge of God and wisdom. You can buy position at your company, a little bribe there. You can't buy favor with God. You can buy attention. It's called advertising. You can't buy love. You can buy a relaxing vacation, but you can't buy peace with God. So if you can buy it, don't seek it. Got it? If you can buy it, don't seek it. All right? And if God gives it to you, then say, amen, praise the Lord. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. You know, because a reward that's taken rather than given is really no reward at all. That's just the way it is. If you try to steal a reward from God, then God says, I'm going to take it away from you. And by the way, I did a little research. Remember that thing I mentioned, the marathon thing? When was that? Was that down in San Diego instead? All right. Yeah, so there's the whole Rosie Ruiz thing who won the women's marathon in New York, but turns out she took a shortcut. Well, I did a little research. There was a marathon 2 weeks ago in Mexico City, and there were 30,000 people, and 11,000 of them got disqualified for cheating. Wow. 11,000 runners were disqualified, because what they did was they put a little microchip in their little bib thing that they wear, and they were doing things like getting on the subway or getting a ride. It's like, all right, you get to the end of the marathon, and you have this great time, but you cheated. What satisfaction? What? I mean, let's be real. What satisfaction do you get if you cheated? All right? And if you're a college student, oh, our college students aren't here. That's right. Well, we got a few college students. If you're a college student and you cheat, what's that make you? A cheater. A cheater. Is that what you want to be? A cheater? But that's what we're talking about here. Seek first the kingdom. All right, and if God gives you a diploma, a job, a wife, the latest video game, I don't know about that one. Amen for that. And then he says this thing, verse 22 and 23, it confused me for at least 30 years. I had no idea what he was talking about. I struggled over this one many, many times. He said, the eye is the lamp of the body, really? The eye is like shiny. It's like your cell phone, you know, the eye is like shiny. What the heck does it mean, the eye is the lamp of the body? What in the world is he talking about? If your eyes are healthy, all right, then your whole body will be full of light. What? If your eye is healthy, what is he talking about? Let me tell you what he's talking about. First of all, healthy is not a very good translation. In fact, it's actually a fairly lousy translation. A better translation would be single or sound. So if your eyes are single, which is a weird translation, but that's what the word means. In other words, if your eyes are laser focused, if it's really, really clear what you're seeing. Another translation is generous, which is interesting. So this passage is talking about motives. That's what it's talking about. In other words, what he's saying is, if you get the kingdom of God, then you get everything. Okay? If you get the kingdom of God, if you get what Jesus is saying here right now, if you get this message, then you get everything. And this is the only important message. So what do you see? Do you see the kingdom of God or do you see the world? So this is not, he's not talking about eyesight. He's using it as a metaphor. All right? So it's interesting. This word can mean single or generous. The two, and I believe it's both. If you are generous towards the kingdom of God or if you see the kingdom of God with a laser-like focus, all right, I'm seeing the world through kingdom eyes. Really, through things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Then if you are singularly focused and generous with what God has given you to serve the kingdom of God, then your whole body will be full of light. Then everything will become clear and it'll work out. If you see the kingdom of God correctly, the need for undivided loyalty, then you get the whole enchilada, as they say. Okay? So basically that's what he's saying. This is the principle. This is my entire sermon. And really, if you look at Jesus' sermons in Mark, Luke, and Matthew, the kingdom of God, that's what he talked about. He's always talking about the kingdom of God. And then you get to Acts chapter 1. What's he talking about? The kingdom of God. His parting words to them, the kingdom of God. All right, so. And then in verse 24, he says, so that's that picture there. That eye, the singularly laser-focused light, life that sees the kingdom. All right, and then he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So what he's saying is, you need to hate money. Do we take him literally? No, actually, I don't hate money. I mean, honestly, if you want to give me $100, I'd say thank you. All right. You don't literally need to hate it, but you need to hate what it would do to you. All right. You don't need to hate money, but you need to hate what it would do to you if you loved it even 1/100 as much as you love the kingdom of God. In that sense, absolutely you need to hate it. You know, you can have two employers, but you can't have two owners. You can have two employers, but you can't have two owners. What are you devoted to? This is not complicated. And you know the answer. You, even if nobody else knows, you know in your heart what you're devoted to. And those who know you well, your coworkers, would they agree? I was having a conversation, I think it was with Malero yesterday, and I was mentioning that I was in graduate school, and my advisor asked, hey, can you come in? We need to have a talk. He said, you know, you're pursuing a PhD in, you know, professional degree, PhD in chemistry, and you have to understand that this requires you to have that be the first thing in your life. It has to be your thing. And he says, it's clearly not your thing. It's obviously not your thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad he noticed. He should notice. Your neighbors should notice. Your classmates should notice. Your coworkers should notice. Not that we're doing the things in front of men for praise, but we're just talking about the way that we live our life. All right, and then let's read verse 25. It says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Let's stop there. We're going to read the whole section down to verse 33, but I just want to read that verse first. It says, do not worry about your life. Again, sorry, NIV, but you kind of stink on that translation. Although the literal, it doesn't sound right. Basically the literal is, do not give a thought to your life. That's the literal thing. It says, do not even think about your life. Again, can't take him literally, because you can't take him literal when he says hate money. All right? We don't hate money, but you hate what it would do to you. And if you notice it even encroaching even marginally on what you're devoted to, then get rid of it. He says, don't even give a thought to your life. That's what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. Think about the kingdom. Now, by the way, this is not a license to be irresponsible, you know, and to be thoughtless. He's not saying be thoughtless. He's not saying act like a fool. You know, it's not saying just quit your job and, you know, hopefully money will fall out of the sky and then everything will be good. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, don't even give a thought to your life, therefore let your bedroom be a total mess because you're not even thinking about that because all you're thinking about is the kingdom. That's not what he's talking about, folks. What he's talking about is the eye is the lamp of the body. You know what? He's repeating himself. When he said the eye is the lamp of the body, and when he says don't even think about your life, he's repeating himself. He's saying the same thing. Okay? And it doesn't literally mean you can't think about your life. It doesn't mean that you can't have a plan for a career or those things. But the question is this, are you seeking the kingdom of God first? So let's finish out this passage with the classic part. This is the part of Matthew 6 that generally people pay attention to. All right, so I'm going to reread verse 25 and then we'll go to the end of the chapter. Therefore I tell you, Francisco. Oh, I had two people look up. What a coincidence. Because we have two Franciscos here. I tell you, three. We have three Franciscos.
We do.
All right. I tell you, Tahara.
Yeah.
I tell you, Charles. I tell you, Andres. Don't worry about your life. In fact, don't even give a thought to your life by comparison. Right? By comparison to how you think about the kingdom of God. How much do you desire the kingdom, right? In his prayer, what did he say? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Do you believe that God will indeed actually clothe you? If you let him instead of trying to take it? If you spend less time thinking about shopping than about the kingdom of God? All right. Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But here we go. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these other things, God will take care of that. He's got it figured out. He's not stupid. He knows what you need. And he's like an earthly father except 10 times better. If you ask for whatever, he'll give you a snake. Ask for a fish, he won't give you a snake. That was earlier lesson in Matthew. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has more than enough trouble of its own, right? Do not give a thought to your life. All right? And you could argue that he's kind of giving a ninth beatitude here. Blessed are those who don't worry about their lives. Okay? Don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear or drink or where you're going to live. The world does enough for wearing. So if it's important, the world can, they're really great. They're just really awesome at worrying about that stuff. So let them worry about that stuff. Student, do you worry about your grades and future job? Should you have concern about that? Yes. Should you worry about it? No. Boyfriend, girlfriend, do you worry about the course of your relationship? Okay. Is it possible? Maybe we should be concerned about that. Maybe, but worrying? Human, do you worry about the economy? All right. Citizen, do you worry about the direction our government is going lately? Or the national debt? Or the war in Ukraine, or the war in Palestine. It's okay to be concerned by those things, but definitely not consumed by those things, right? Concerned, but not consumed. Concerned, but not consumed. What should we be consumed with? The kingdom of God. It should consume you. It should dominate your thoughts, dominate your desire, dominate your vision. Dominate your dream. It's okay to think about those other things. In fact, to some extent, you flat out have to. Right? Charles was filling out college applications this weekend. Well, you know what? If you don't fill out college applications, you don't get into college. That's a good thing. All right? But the question is, what consumes us? Jesus says, look at the birds. God seems to have them covered, literally, with beautiful feathers, all right? Look at the flowers of the field. Now, that's a beautiful bird, by the way. Nobody in here is as beautiful as that bird. My wife comes close, but even she's not quite as beautiful as that. I mean, that's pretty beautiful. And those flowers are pretty beautiful, too, all right? But God's creating an inner beauty, which is so much important. So I've got a question for you. Do you believe that you, if you seek the kingdom first, and I'm not kidding, absolutely first, as in second is way, way, way in the rearview mirror. If you seek the kingdom first, do you think that God can take care of you? Yes. Do you think that God could give you a girlfriend or boyfriend? Do you think that God could get you into the university that he wants you to get into? Do you think that he could help you to maintain your physical health, if he wanted you to anyway? Do you think he could? Or do you trust God or not? Because if you trust God, then you're free to seek the kingdom first. So I ask you again, what do you worry about? And Matthew says here, look, this is not complicated. Seek his kingdom first, and God will give you those other things. So God tells us to put our treasures in heaven, to have a laser-like, singularly focused life where the things we're focusing on are the kingdom of God. God's telling us to love him, not money or other stuff. He's telling us, don't even give a thought to your life, at least by comparison, and to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And guess what's going to happen if you do that? All these other things will come to you as well. But if we grab for them, God will pull them away. If we seek God first and say, if you give me something, thank you so much. God is, he wants to pour blessings into our lap. Seeking the kingdom of God first is not principled about going to church necessarily, or it's not even necessarily about giving sacrificially. It's about the priority of the heart being on God and his kingdom. It's about treasuring righteousness and the salvation of yourself and other people above the things in the world, even if they're not necessarily bad things. So, to summarize, two thoughts in our sermon today. One we spend less time on, but it's pretty important since Jesus goes on and on and on and on about it, which is this: where are you seeking attention from? Where are you seeking praise from? Through being a religious person? Through fasting, through doing good things and all that sort of stuff? Are you doing those things because you love God and in order to give glory to God? And number two, what is your priority? What is your laser-like focus priority? What do you value? What do you seek first in your life? So that's our sermon. And now we're going to have a song, which I'm leading that song. All right. I forgot. I'm leading that song.
Yes.
Okay.